The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, January 22, 2017. The title of the message is Resurrection, the Vitality of the Gospel. Scripture verses are 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11.
And we love your word. We pray that through your word you would enliven us, you would strengthen us, you would supply us, and you would feed us. We live by every word out of your mouth. Lord, bless your church. Again, we consecrate this coming year to you, that you would take us on. Take us on in the blending. Make everyone in the church life so relevant. Take us on in the truth. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a long chapter, 58 verses, and we're covering about half of it this week. And I feel this is a very crucial chapter. And I was struck by a few things. I'm just going to cover a couple of the points that touched me, and then I hope that all of you will share what you've enjoyed. But I think this is a very crucial chapter. Paul was dealing with the matter of resurrection. The Corinthians, of course, we all know, had a lot of problems. But some in the church were saying there was no resurrection. And this is probably the most serious problem Paul had to deal with concerning the church in Corinth. Because without resurrection, God is not the God of the living, but the God of the dead. Resurrection is the vitality. It's the central point of the gospel. Without resurrection, we can't have life. If we only have redemption, our sins can be forgiven, but we cannot have regeneration. We can't be born of God without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no proof that God accepted Christ, even accepted him as our sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. So resurrection is a crucial, crucial matter in the New Testament. And Paul here, in one sense, was fighting for this. And he begins this chapter by making known to them the gospel which he delivered to them. And I really enjoyed, this is the first thing I enjoyed, the gospel in a very precious way, but a very simple way, right? In the first verses we read, I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I announced to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and through which also you are being saved. This phrase, being saved, struck me early on in this week. You know, we have been saved eternally. When we believed in the Lord, we received him into our heart, into our spirit, and that is our eternal salvation. But we have a lot of many parts of our being that aren't yet saved. Our soul is not yet saved, so we need more salvation. We need the full gospel of being saved. And that needs the matter of resurrection. Without resurrection, there's no life to continually renew our minds, to save our soul. Christ can't live in us without resurrection. This is a crucial matter in the gospel and in God's economy. Then in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I think to most of us, it's a simple matter. He died, he was buried, and he has been raised. But this is a very crucial thing. It's a very important matter. You know, many years in serving the young people, we spend a lot of time on his all-inclusive death because his death is very important. You know, on the cross, Christ dealt with so many negative items. But also on the cross, he became that grain of wheat who went into the ground to die to release his divine life. And in resurrection, every one of us were born again. We were regenerated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So no matter how important his death is, it is very important. But without the resurrection, it can't be applied to us. We can't experience all that he accomplished there, right? We need for him to be resurrected so that we can be receive his life, so that he can live in us. We have this hymn, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And in the chorus it says, you ask me how I know he lives, and the answer is, he lives within my heart. How can he live in your heart? How can he live inside of us? It's because today he is the resurrected Christ. He is the life-giving Spirit. And that is through his resurrection. His resurrection is so crucial. And in this whole chapter, Paul is laboring. He is struggling and fighting for this truth of the resurrection. And he starts by just saying, this is the gospel you received. Christ died, he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And we didn't have a lot of verses from the book of Acts this week, but I was going through there in the book of Acts. You know, the apostles in the book of Acts were witnesses mainly of his resurrection. That's what they witnessed. That's what they spoke. And that's what they preached. In Acts, the word resurrection is mentioned 9 times. Raised from the dead is mentioned 15 times. And they're witnesses of his resurrection 10 times. When the disciples began to preach the gospel in the beginning of the New Testament, they mainly preached the resurrection of Christ. That God has raised this one from the dead. You know, in Peter's message and throughout the book of Acts, he talks about this a lot. The author of life you killed, but God raised him from the dead. This was a tremendous testimony. They saw this, you know, in this chapter that we read. It talks about he first appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to many, many more after he was raised from the dead. They saw him physically raised from the dead, and they were witnesses of his resurrection. And that kind of gospel was so powerful that the church could be born through that kind of speaking, right? Peter spoke and 3,000 were saved. He spoke, 5,000 were saved. So many were saved. Why? Because of the resurrected Christ, whom they witnessed. They saw this. Now, you and I haven't seen him physically, but just as the hymn says, we know he is living. We know he is resurrected because he lives within our heart. So when we preach the gospel, when we talk about the Lord's death, his burial, and resurrection, we can be witnesses that he lives because he lives within our heart. And I think this is the most effective and powerful kind of gospel because it is our testimony. We are witnessing, we are testifying that we know he lives because he speaks to us. He lives in our heart. He tells us, no, don't do that. Right? He tells us, go, speak to that person. He tells us, stop wasting your time on the computer and finish your homework. Or finish the work you need to do for work tomorrow. He speaks to us. He lives in us. And this is a testimony that he is the resurrected Christ. I'm very encouraged by this. We have such a marvelous gospel. We have such a full salvation. You know, on Thursday this week, we had Genesis 1:26 along with Ezekiel 1:26. We just finished the training in Ezekiel. And those verses were put there because that is a real connection to the matter of resurrection. First of all, we all know Genesis 1:26 gives us God's purpose. We were created as vessels to be filled with him so that we could express him. And not only to express him today on the earth, but we would exercise his dominion. And that is related to God's administration, to his authority in the universe. And in Ezekiel 1:26, there was a clear heaven, a clear expanse, right, above the four living creatures. And Ezekiel saw a man on the throne. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. Not just God on the throne. I think we all expect God to be on the throne. Certainly he is on the throne. But Ezekiel saw a man on the throne. Of course, we know this is a God-man, but still, it is a man on the throne. And that man implies and means that man passed through death and was resurrected, and he is on the throne. And it also implies that we need to live in resurrection, that we could be one with the Lord, and that he, through us, could also be expressed and exercise God's administration, exercise God's authority. This is God's full salvation, right? Without resurrection, we can't experience transformation. We can't experience renewing. We can't experience being conformed to the image of his Son. And this is what we're here for. This is why we were saved, so that we could fulfill God's eternal purpose. And I thought that was very precious. That connects what we enjoyed in Ezekiel with what we are enjoying in 1 Corinthians 15 this week, and we'll continue to enjoy it next week. Of course, this is just a testimony that all of the scriptures are saying the same thing. Wherever we are, whatever portion of the Bible we're reading, whatever portion of the Bible we're studying, we can see the same thing there. God has an eternal purpose. Praise the Lord for our wonderful God and for this wonderful salvation that he has afforded to us. Now, many of us are familiar with some of these verses in chapter 15. Probably the most familiar is the one we'll cover next week. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 15, the last part of verse 45. But also one of the verses that I've always enjoyed and I think is very crucial and what touched me, and this is where my burden is this morning, is verse 10. Maybe we can read verse 10 once again, 1 Corinthians 15. How about 9 and 10? It gives us a little context here. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. This brings up a very important point related to grace. What is grace? And here, Paul uses this phrase, which he also used a similar kind of contrast in Galatians 2:20. He said, I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored, but it wasn't really me. It was the grace of God which was with me. And in Galatians 2:20, which I think many of us are familiar with, it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Again, this is a precious expression of our full salvation. Galatians 2:20, and we sang that hymn this morning. We have been crucified with Christ. Our old man has been crucified and even buried in baptism with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ, right, to walk in newness of life. And that's just what this verse is referring to. This grace is really the resurrected Christ. Paul labored. You know, it says here, this is in the section after he appeared to so many. He says in verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me as it were to one born prematurely, for I am the least of all the apostles. It seems to me, I don't know if I'm right or not, but probably my reading of this portion, probably Paul never saw the Lord in the flesh before the crucifixion. But the Lord did appear to him in resurrection. right? The Lord at least spoke to him in resurrection. And in Galatians it says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. The Lord appeared to him. He revealed himself to him. And Paul saw him in resurrection. And of course that vision is quite crucial. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. But Paul was persecuting the believers, so he got a very clear picture that all the members of Christ are just Christ. They are the body of Christ. They are the members of the body of Christ. There is a corporate Christ on the earth. And Paul saw that, and he wrote a lot about that. And here, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this matter of grace is so important to us and crucial to us in our experience of the Lord day by day. We need to know this grace. I didn't call this hymn this morning, but I was thinking about this week. Hymn 213, very precious hymn on grace. Let me just read you a little bit of this. I'm sorry, 313, right? 312 probably. In 312, all sufficient grace. Yeah, 312. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. And the point that strikes me the most is the chorus. All sufficient grace, never powerless. It is Christ who lives in me in his exhaustlessness. We have the all-sufficient grace living in us. We have the resurrected Christ living in us. And Paul experienced this and mentioned this to the Corinthians, that by this grace, he is what he is. By this grace, he preached the gospel to the Corinthians. By this grace, he presented such an all-inclusive Christ to them throughout so many chapters before this chapter to solve their problems, to meet their need, to enable them and strengthen them to live a normal Christian life in the church life, to overcome all the difficulties they were facing, all the sins they were caught up in, and all the problems that they had in the church in Corinth, in that kind of Greek philosophical environment. They faced a lot, but he told them, and he witnessed to them, and he wrote to them, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Do we have 2 Corinthians 12 here? I don't think we had these verses this week, but I was brought to these verses. He wrote to them in the second epistle, again, more about grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Let's read these together. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That the power of Christ might tabernacle over me. Therefore, I am well pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses, on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. Paul suffered something. He wrote about it in this chapter. There was a thorn that was troubling him. Most Bible scholars believe something physical, some kind of a physical ailment that was troubling him, very difficult for him to live with. And so he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove that thorn. And the Lord's answer was, he would not remove the thorn, but his answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. And I enjoy this next phrase, for my power is perfected in weakness. You know, recently in my home, we were watching one of the movies on the space race on NASA, one of those NASA movies. And you know, when that Atlas rocket takes off, the power of that thing, you know, especially the movies make it so graphic. You know, you see the fire and the smoke and the power of lifting those astronauts into space. It's pretty It's pretty impressive, that kind of power. The apostles didn't witness that kind of power, but they witnessed the power of a man who had died and was now resurrected and was with them 40 days and 40 nights. And eventually he ascended physically in their sight to the third heaven. They saw some mighty power. That was greater power than what we witness when we see those film pieces of the rockets taking off. That is resurrection power. That is ascension power. That is the power that enthroned Christ in the heavenlies. And that power was sufficient for Paul. That power is the all-sufficient grace. And you know, sometimes I think, at least I've had this kind of concept, I'm suffering through something, oh Lord, I need your all-sufficient grace. But I don't pay much attention to power. I don't think about power. I think about just enough supply to kind of get me through, you know. Just enough water to kind of get over the hump. But actually, Paul's talking about resurrection power. Not just enough, you know, enough supply, but resurrection power. And that power is perfected in our human weaknesses. So therefore, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might, and I love this phrase, tabernacle over me. You know, in Ezekiel in the training, we saw the north wind blows. And that's the wind from God. The Spirit blows on us, causes us to be uncomfortable with our situation, not satisfied. And we repent and we turn to the Lord. And then the cloud comes to cover. The cloud comes to tabernacle over us. And that's what Paul writes about here. The power of Christ might tabernacle over me. Brothers and sisters, I need more of this experience. And I think all of us need more of this kind of experience. We need the power of Christ to be our grace. There's comforting there. There's a tabernacling there. But it is the power of resurrection. It's a protection against the attack of the enemy. Many times when we're suffering through something, the enemy's attacking and lying, and we need this tabernacling power. And I don't know, I'm just struck by this week. And I was reminded there are two little paragraphs. One of them is a footnote, and one of them is a life study. But in the life study, I just want to read this to you. I think the utterance is quite succinct. The grace experienced by Paul was actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I believe that in his experience, Paul realized that the Lord's grace became power spread over him like a tent. Hence, this grace power became a dwelling place for Paul in his sufferings. Don't we all need this? We need a dwelling place when we're going through sufferings. We need this grace power to become a dwelling place. As he was suffering, Paul could dwell in the tabernacle spread over him. This tabernacle, this tent, sustained him, supported him, maintained him, and kept him. I really enjoyed that phrase. This tabernacle, this tent, sustained him, supported him, maintained him, and kept him. To magnify the sufficiency of the Lord's grace, listen, our sufferings are required. To show forth the perfectness of the Lord's power, our weakness is needed. Hence, the apostle would most gladly boast in his weaknesses, that the power of Christ might tabernacle over him. Grace is the supply, and power is the strength, the ability of grace. Both are the resurrected Christ, who is now the life-giving Spirit dwelling in us for our enjoyment. I really appreciated this little portion because, on the one hand, Paul is arguing for resurrection, and he makes a tremendous argument throughout this whole chapter. And he, especially at the end, he uses nature to show, of course, resurrection is something real. But this point here brings this resurrection to our daily experience. I don't think there's anyone in this room that doesn't pass through sufferings. There is no one here who would say they don't suffer weakness at times. We have sufferings. We have weaknesses. But we have also the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit dwelling in our spirit. We have the all-sufficient grace. So, I've been telling myself, and I want to tell you, we need to make use of it. We need to lay hold of it. We need to grasp it. We need to come to the Lord to experience it day by day. So the last verses that I want to use this morning are Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I've been with the returning trainees here, serving together for this week, and we're reading through a book called The Exercise of the Kingdom for the Building Up of the Church. And in the last chapter, it talks about Paul's experience in Philippians 10, this being a good example of the kind of exercise that the brother's talking about in this book, The Exercise of the Kingdom. And that is to exercise ourselves to pursue Him, to count everything as loss, to pursue Christ and the knowledge of Christ. And then these verses came. Let's read them together. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. If perhaps I may attain to the out-resurrection. You know, often I've wondered, how come resurrection comes before being conformed to His death, you know? In my idea, you know, it's death first, then resurrection. But I realize we need the power of resurrection to pass through the sufferings, to deny the self, right? To lose our soul life, and to take up His cross. We need the power of resurrection to experience the reality of the death of Christ in our daily life, to experience Him in such a way. And so I just was very struck that it's in this context, fighting for resurrection, that Paul would bring in this verse about the matter of grace to make it very practical and very experiential to us. We need to enjoy this resurrection life. And we can. We just need to take some time, spend some time with the Lord, enjoy Him in the Word, and be filled with Him so that we can enjoy the all-sufficient grace, which is never powerless. And even to enjoy the covering, the tabernacle, that this power of Christ would tabernacle over us and would protect us. Because as many of the verses we read this week, He is ever living to intercede for us. We have so great a salvation, but we need to experience this salvation. It's not good enough just to know we have a great salvation. We need to experience how great this salvation is by coming to Him day by day, enjoying Him day by day, and even contacting one another, right? Share with each other what we've enjoyed, to find out how I need to call you, to find out how you are. When I see you, find out how you are. Maybe we need some prayer together for the situations we're going through. That would be wonderful. That would be experiencing this resurrected Christ together, which we need much, much more of, I believe. So may the Lord have mercy on us that we would experience Him more this week.